Well, as you know, or you may not know, Sean and I are heading out to Billowill. We're heading out west. And so as part of my research in what Billowill is going to be like, not only have we been there for a few times, but I thought I'd do some research and look up some movies. And I thought, one of the best movies to give me a bit of an idea of what it's going to be like out there, how to adjust, is City Slickers. I don't know whether any of you have seen it. It's a movie way back from 1991, so most of you were around at that time, I'm pretty sure. And it was a movie based on a couple of guys whose life was not going well. They'd sort of hit a midlife crisis. They were struggling to find a purpose in life and contentment. And the main guy who was played by Billy Crystal, his name is Mitch. And, let me turn that off. And at the beginning of the movie, Mitch is lamenting to his wife about his life. And he says this, "I'm feeling like this is the best that life will ever be. This is the best I'm ever going to feel, and it's not great." And his wife, as wives do when they, you know, put up with their husbands, she just sort of said, "Look, I've got a solution for you. Go away with two of your mates for 2 weeks and go and find your smile." And so these three guys got onto an outback tour, basically, an adventure where they went and had to herd some cattle across the country. And while they're on this adventure, they came across one of the really old cowboys, and his name was Curly. And Curly was a bit of a frightening character, but he was also one that they started to learn to respect and started to find as a bit of a mentor in their life. And I'm going to show you a clip where Curly is talking to Mitch about the meaning of life.
"Do you know what the secret of life is?"
"No, what?"
"This."
"Your finger?"
"One thing, just one thing."
"That's great, but what's the one thing?"
"That's what you gotta figure out."
Now, first of all, we need to understand that Curly plagiarized that from the Bible. And the other great thing we need to realize is that Paul, who wrote that, is going to tell us what that one thing is. And so we get to look at that today, just one thing. And I guess as my last message here, my last time that I preach in front of you, is I want to encourage you about what is just that one thing that we need to do. Now, the one thing happens to be divided into six really important parts, but it's just one thing. And so we're going to tell the answer that Mitch didn't find out in the movie. We're going to find it out today. By the way, as I've done some research, the theologians think that that's almost what Paul looked like as well. So he was a wise mentor as well, and so he gives us some great information in Philippians that you read. So the first thing that the one thing is all about is we need to have the motivation of the now and the not yet. If we want to know the secret to a contented life, a purpose-driven life living for Christ, then we need to first of all have this motivation to live that life. And that motivation is about the now and the not yet. In verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "I don't mean to say that I've achieved these things. I haven't achieved this one thing. I haven't reached perfection. But what he's saying is, I want it. I want it." He's got almost this holy dissatisfaction inside him and says, "But I want it. I want to have a purpose in my life to reach this goal that Christ has given us." You see, the Bible says that as Christians, when we become Christians, when we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ, we are changed. We are saved, but that God hasn't finished changing us. We can't be saved anymore, but we need to be changed more. And if you look at 1 John 3:2, just one verse, it talks about this now situation that we're in, the moment that we become Christians, but also this not yet situation, that the best is yet to come. And in 1 John 3:2, it says we are already God's children. Nothing can change that. Once we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are His. There's no condemnation. There's nothing going to separate us from His love. But there's all this not yet factor that we're not quite where we need to be, where God wants us to be. And God's goal for us is to be like Christ. So as Christians, we need to understand that we are loved and we are accepted. We have received God's grace. But it doesn't stop there. The desire for God and the desire for Jesus Christ in our life is not just to stop there in that one moment in life. He wants us to strive to be completely changed and become perfect like Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1 puts it really well. It says, "Because of God's promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile us. Let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." You see, one of the important truths that I really want to leave with you is that we can't neglect our sanctification, even though we have salvation. And salvation is in Christ plus nothing. Nothing can change that. But we still have this requirement of sanctification. And that's a big word that I'm just trying to impress you with. That means that desire to get rid of the sin in our life. Because until we get to meet Christ again, or until he comes again, we won't have that perfection. We will still live in a sinful world. We will still have to deal with sin around us and in our own hearts. But we've got to be striving to get rid of it. And what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, that if you truly want to honor God and be thankful to him for what he's done for you, if you truly want to live for him in response, then part of that means that you have this desire to get rid of the sin in your life, not to hang on to it. And that's not an easy task. We struggle with that, and that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. But that's something that we should be striving to do. That should be the motivation every day when we get up to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we have that motivation, then we'll have the desire to take some of these other steps that I'm going to talk about. If we don't have that motivation, if we're sitting there proudly and saying, you know what, grace is all I need, I can just sit here and relax now until Jesus comes again, then we're not going to have the motivation to get into all these things that leads to finding that one thing. You see, saved by grace doesn't mean that we can't care and just rest on our past decision. We can't be complacent in how we live for Jesus Christ and then say, we love you and we praise you and give you all the glory for what you did for us. You died for our sins, and yet we're happy to stay in our sins. Now, we're going to see through this one thing that Paul looks at a lot of sporting analogies, and I think he was talking about race driving in this analogy he's giving us. And as you know, as a pastor who has owned muscle cars all his life, there is probably no one better to talk about sports racing than me. For those of you who don't know, just recently we bought a Tucson, and it is a muscle car, okay? It's a muscle car. That's the private number plate we're going to put on it shortly as we head out west. As I was saying to some others the other day, it was really good when we went out to Bill a Wheel with it. It was good to sit at the lights with the other fellow four-wheel drives and the diesel in it. No, I had to go like that because they're on their Prados and those sort of things, but that's okay. But what this image is, what Paul's giving us, is that we need to keep moving. We need to keep striving. We need to have a motivation to grow. But the challenge for us is we don't always have that. And there are some scenarios where we have. So we need to be wary of getting stuck in neutral, where it's easy to become stagnant in our faith, and where any progress we make depends on the situation we're in. If we're feeling that we're really loved and feeling that God's with us, yes, we'll move. But if we're not, if times are tough and we're just, you know, just got all those heavy situations in our life and circumstances, then we won't move. And that's what happens in neutral. Unless you're in the right situation, you're not going to move anywhere. And normally if down the trough, if you've got a hill to climb, if you're down in the trough of life, you're not going anywhere in neutral. You're just going to be stuck there and wallow in that. But if you're in the highs, yeah, we're going to move. We're going to go forward for God. But we can't be stuck in neutral. Neutral's not the place we should be as believers. But we also need to make sure that we're not just moving forward in cruise control. Some of us may say, I'm moving forward, Pastor John. In the 12 years you've been here, yeah, have I moved forward? And I know many of you have. But what about in cruise control? It's easy to do that. Now, in our new car, we've got adaptive cruise control, which means that you can put it in your cruise control and you can set your speed, but the speed's still dictated by the people in front of you. And that can be frustrating because you're sitting there thinking, you're on cruise control at 100. I'm 100, but you actually look down, you're only doing 92. And why? Because the guy in front of you who doesn't own a white Tucson or a diesel is not doing quite 100. And so the car has pushed you back. And so we've got to be careful we don't get stuck in adaptive cruise control where it's all depending on the speed and on what's happening around us. You know, if Pastor John gives a really powerful message, then I'm going to be growing. If things are good in my life, if friends are talking to me, if it's a really meaningful devotional that I've had, then you know I'm going to really move forward in my life. If I don't see any hypocrites around me and all those sort of things, we can be dependent on looking around others and saying, well, you guys are deciding whether I move forward or not. It's up to you, and it's not the case. It's not up to anyone else but yourself and your relationship with Christ. The third thing is that we can be wary of staying in park. Some of us who may have been Christians for a long time may think, oh, well, I don't really need to excel. I don't need to move. I'm pretty good where I am. I've been a Christian. I've gone to lots of church services. I've listened to Pastor John for 12 years. I don't really need to do much more. I'm pretty content where I am. And so we need to be careful that this motivation of wanting to be holy is keeping us moving. Not dependent on others, not depending on what's happening in our lives, not depending on circumstances, but dependent on our love for Jesus Christ. If we're going to take hold of this just one thing, if we're going to live a life that is obedient to Jesus Christ and what he commands, then we have to have this holy dissatisfaction, this reality that yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I'm saved by the grace of God, and there is no condemnation. But man, I love Jesus Christ, and I want to respond, and I really want to get rid of this sin, the sin that he died for. I want to get rid of it out of my life. And we need to run that race that we've been called to run. The second thing, after we have this motivation to enter the race and to get going and to move, we have to have a discipline to focus. But I focus on one thing. Now, for men, it's easy for us to focus on one thing. For women, they like to focus on more than one thing quite often. And so it's, and even for men, some would probably say it's hard for us to focus on as we get older. But we need to focus on one thing. And that's the thing, when you get up in the morning, we can be hit with a lot of stuff. You can watch the news, you can bring the baggage from yesterday with you, you can worry about tomorrow. But in the end, God says, when you get up in the morning, just focus on one thing. You need to have focus. Now, for those of us in the sporting world, we call that being in the zone. Okay, when you're in the zone. On Monday night at walking soccer, I get in the zone. Okay, you just focus on not running and scoring goals and pulling up all those cheats who do run. You have a focus of it's just, you're in the zone. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, it says, I run with purpose with every single step. There's no step that I seek to take, says Paul, in my race. It's just random. There's got to be purpose and intent as much as I can. It's about intense concentration and absolute confidence. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does anyone know where that term, being in the zone, comes from? You probably don't, because I had to Google it. But I'm going to give you a hint. It happened in 1972 that this phrase was first used, and it came as a result of a tennis match between these two gentlemen. Some of you might know them. Can anyone name those two tennis players? Bjorn Borg and Arthur Ashe, yes, and you can tell it's old because they've got wooden rackets. But these two guys played a game in 1972, and afterwards Arthur Ashe wrote a report, and he said, it was unbelievable. This Bjorn Borg guy was in the zone. And they asked him what he meant by that, and he said, well, I mean, he was like in the Twilight Zone. Now, if you've ever seen the Twilight Zone, it's like a science fiction movie about things from another world. And he said, this guy was just like on another planet. He could just seem to do whatever he wanted to do, and everything that worked, he shut out all the noise of the crowd and all the distractions. He didn't seem to worry about me at all. He was just in the zone. And that's what this focus should be, that we can shut out all the stuff that's happening around us, the noise that we get from our communities, from our families, from the media, and that we can just focus and be in the zone, that we can spend time with Christ and be in his word and spend time with him, praying and just being in that zone. But so doing that doesn't come naturally to us. It's easy to get distracted. We've got a lot happening in a busy world around us. And so we need to have a discipline of training ourselves to be in focus, to spend time, to allow ourselves to be focused on Christ, to be focused on living a life that pleases him and brings him honor. And we do this by trusting in him and in the power that he has given us. The famous passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Get rid of all the distractions. Get in the zone. And also get rid of that sin that easily entangles us. Get that holy motivation in us. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this not on our own power, not in our own strength, not by just being blasé about our faith, but by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He gives us the power. He gives us the example. If you're trying to run the race and trying to reach this one thing without Jesus Christ, you're not going to do it. You're not going to get there. You've got to have him with you. You've got to have his power working in you. The next thing we need to do is we need to have the discipline to forget. So we not only need to be striving and getting in the zone, but we need to forget the past. Now, for many of you know that great race between John Landy and Roger Bannister, where John Landy was winning in the 1954 Commonwealth Games, he was winning the mile race. These two guys were the supreme athletes. Everyone had come to watch them try and break that 4-minute mile. John Landy was running, and as he came towards the finish line, he looked around to see where Roger was, and at that moment he lost his focus, and Roger Bannister went past him to win the race. You see, when we start looking back, we start to lose our focus. We start to lose speed, and we start to lose our direction. And when you do that, there's a risk that you're going to lose. Now, when Paul tells us and encourages us to forget the past, we need to stress one thing he's not telling us to do. And that is to just obliterate your memory and forget everything that's ever happened. He's not saying that. He can't possibly say that, because we know the Bible says that it's good for us to remember things. In Psalm 77, David tells us it's good for us to remember the glory and the power and the mercy and the grace of God. And even today, as we shortly come to the table in communion, we're told to remember Christ, what he has done. So this is not, Paul's not saying forget every single thing out there, but he's saying that we should have selective forgetfulness, which men are really good at doing that, aren't we? We're really good at selecting what we forget and what we remember and what we hear. But selective forgetfulness is the theme of this particular aspect of finding that one thing. So what are some of the things we should have selective forgetfulness on? Well, forget failures. As we look back on failures, it's good to let them teach us about where we went wrong, where perhaps we could do things better. But we shouldn't ever let them terrorize us. We shouldn't wallow in our past defeats and our sins and those times where we might have missed opportunities or said things that we didn't or shouldn't have said. And I know this is a big thing for me. You'd be surprised how often in my ministry, just even here, but in previous churches, where I look back and with a lot of regret and think I've missed opportunities and I've said things that have hurt people and I shouldn't have. And that can really drag you down. You'd be surprised how many times I go home on a Sunday and just think, man, what did I do? That it just, there's regrets there. Now, I'm not always saying that's a good thing. That's probably from Satan, a lot of that. But you know that it's very easy for us to focus on the things that we do wrong and the things we don't just quite nail. And we have to be careful of that. And what Paul is saying is don't let those things terrorize. Don't let them consume your mind. If there's been a sin, confess it and move on. Strive not to do it again. Ask forgiveness from others. But move on and make sure the next time you get an opportunity to share the gospel, you do it. But don't wallow in those defeats and those failures. Don't live with regret. The other thing we need to do is we need to forget successes. You need to forget them if they're making you proud, but remember them if they're making you grateful. And there is so much that both Sean and I can look back on in our 12 years here, and we are so grateful for. We are so grateful for what God has done through us. And it's good to do that. It's okay to look back on things that you think, wow, I look back and I see how God has blessed us, how God has blessed the situation, how God has moved. And it's good to be thankful for that. But where it gets wrong is we look back and say, you know what? Yeah, I've done a really good job. I'm pretty awesome. That's when it becomes wrong. When we look at our successes and we want to hang on to them and we want to put them up on a plaque on the wall, whatever, we need to make sure that it doesn't lead to the fact that we're basing anything other than Jesus Christ. And we see this in Paul in the verses before he gives us this one secret to this one thing. He's talking about, you know what? I've got every reason to boast more than anyone else. Because of my heritage, because of who I am, the tribe I was born into. I've been circumcised on the right day. I know all the Bible. I know the law. I'm a student of the law. I study it. And I'm passionate about defending my faith. Yeah, if anyone was, I'm like the Jew of Jews. If anyone could boast in who they were and what they've done, it was me. But he said, you know what? It means nothing. It means nothing. None of those successes, none of those degrees, none of those achievements. In the end scheme of things, it doesn't mean anything. What means something is knowing Jesus Christ and gaining Christ. Nothing else does. And so it's good to look back on our successes, but don't dwell on them in the sense particularly it's making you proud and boastful. The next thing is forget the hurts. And I know this is difficult, and depending on what hurt you may be carrying, I'm not going to speak into every situation. But it can be easy for us to dwell on being the victim. And we need to make sure that we don't just keep looking back at the things where people have failed us, where they've said wrong things, where they haven't fulfilled promises they said they were, where they might have lied to us, where they might have gossiped about us and done a lot worse things. And I understand that we can be wicked towards each other in the week, and it can be very hurtful. But we need to make sure that once again we don't let that anger and that revenge and that desire for, you know, to have them held to account consumes us. Because once again, once we're consumed by anger and an unforgiving heart, it will weaken us. It will take away our energy to live and to move forward for Christ. And the last thing, which is probably important for all of us as we go to a change to a new church, as you go to a change to a new pastor, is forget the good old days. Celebrate the past by any means, but don't live in it. Don't live it and say, you know what? It's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. I wish it was like that. And we can do that. A lot of things, not just in church and our Christian faith. We can often do that. You know, I always remember, I was just with some music from the 80s was still here. No. Anyone agree that the 80s music was the best? Yeah. All right. The 50s? The 50s or the 70s. Yeah, we often go back and we sort of, oh, we live in the past. Oh, wasn't it great back then and when this happened? And once again, it can be good to celebrate those things. But if we start living there, then we're not going to progress in this one thing. So it's good for us to look back. It's good for us to say, yeah, they were good days. We had good times. But things are going to change. And I'm confident they're going to get better, not only for you guys, but for us at Bill Wheeler. It's going to be different and better. And I believe that to be the case because I believe what's happening is in God's will. The fourth thing is the discipline to look forward. So Paul says, I don't try to look back. I certainly don't dwell in the past, but I want to look forward to what lies ahead. I want to keep my eyes in the front to what's coming. You see, looking forward means that you have this all-out effort and intensity. When you see an athlete, and particularly a sprinter, you see them, they're even moving forward. They've got their body forward because they want to get over that finish line first. They're striving, they're straining. It's all about going forward. You know, they're not looking from side to side, and so easy for us to get caught up in that as Christians. We can get caught up in worldly distractions. We can get caught up in theories that are in Facebook, and we can get caught up in all these things. We can get caught up in Satan's temptations. We're running fast, and we look to the side, and we see what's going on, and think, oh, there's a better offer. There's something that's more attractive, and we can start to lose our way. We can start to go off the path. And so we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Christ. We keep our eyes on the prize. That's not always easy to do. Once again, there are things in this world that are attractive that we'd like to have. I've got no doubt that now I've shown you the Tucson up there, some of you are probably thinking you'd like to get a Tucson. And sometimes these things can get us. Sometimes we can get caught up in theologies that sort of, well, it's a bit more easy to understand, a bit more easy to accept, not say challenging for me. I'd rather sort of massage God's word, sort of compromise God's word and take hold of that. But we can't do that. Look, just keep looking forward. Looking forward is also about living in the present. But it's not about living for the present. You see, Paul was living in the present. He was eating, sleeping, working, traveling. He was doing all the things that we would do. So he was living there for the moment. He wasn't going off to be a hermit and just focusing on the future. He was living in the present, but he wasn't living for the present. And that's a big challenge for us. How many of us here today are living for the present? That this is where all our eggs are, right here in this life now. And as we get older each year, we mourn that age, that birthday, because there's so few years left to enjoy the world and to enjoy life and to enjoy the grandkids. And they're all good things. But as I often say here, they're not God things. They're not the things that really in the end, they're not going to last forever. And so when we look forward, it's about still live in the moment. You do the world no good by removing yourself from being in the world. But Paul's saying, but I don't live for the world. I don't live for the things this world offers. I live for far greater things. And he works hard in the present, but he lives for the future. And so we need to do all that we can, even if it's at our work, wherever we are. The gospel tells us that we should do all that we can, as hard as we can, wherever we are, because it brings glory to God. But you don't work for the future, for the present. You work for the future. It's all about what lies ahead. The best is yet to come. The not yet aspect of the Christian life. And the third thing about looking forward is everything is about what's coming. You know, when a runner is running and as he comes around that bend and he comes towards the finish line, he doesn't sort of think, man, I had a really good start off the blocks today. That was amazing. Or he doesn't sort of start thinking, wow, that bend I just took, that last 20 metres, that was awesome, man. They don't think about those things. They're not sort of looking back. They're not thinking about it. It's just, no, I'm looking at that finish line. I'm there. It's all about the finish. It's all about the goal. It's all about the prize. It's all about the eternity, the wonderful eternity to come. They don't look back and look forward. It's all about focus and intensity, being in that zone. And the fifth thing that Paul tells us to do is we have to have this discipline to pursue. He uses this word, I press on to possess that perfection. I press on to reach the end of the race. And this press on and this possess actually come more from our hunting sort of thing, from our chasing something down and grasping it, more than an athletic sort of scenario. Press on means to run without swerving off in any other direction. It's just running. I've got a target and I'm going for it. And I'm going to get there as quick as I can and as well as I can, and I'm going to give everything I have to get it. If you were to actually look at this press on and possess, it's actually probably more a rugby league term, where one of the opposition have got through your line of defence, they're running towards the try line and you're pursuing them, and your goal is just that. Yeah, you see that sometimes on the football field where they're chasing down that person. As they're chasing, they don't sort of look to the crowd and they don't sort of pose for a selfie. They just, their eye is on that particular player. And until they track him down, until they get him, when they get him, they grasp him, they take hold of him. They push him to the ground and they just, gotcha. And that's the image that Paul's giving us. He's saying that as Christians, we need to press on. We need to be intense in chasing this prize. We need to be intense, and when we get it, we want to hang on to it because it is an awesome prize. We want to hang on to it. Everything we've got, we've got to grasp it and hold it dear. We hold nothing else, that doesn't matter. This is what we need to hold, is this prize. And what is that ultimate prize? Well, Paul says the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, there are some theologians who said, well, in this particular verse, Paul doesn't mention what that prize is. It could be, is it the prize of getting a great commendation from Jesus where he says, well done, good and faithful servant? It could be. Is he talking about where other passages talk about getting the crown of life? And it could be that as well, probably all included in the prize. But I actually think in the context of Philippians 3, the prize that Paul's talking about is Jesus Christ. Because early when I mentioned he was looking about, oh, look, if you look at my resume, it's impressive. No one has a better resume than me. But you know what? All of it is rubbish. As I've got on my bulletin, all of it's like poo compared to Jesus Christ. He was pretty brutal. He said, everything that I think is great and everything the world thinks great and makes me a wonderful person is really nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so I think the prize that Paul is talking about is to be with Jesus Christ. The joy of being in his presence, that everlasting fellowship that we can have with him, and not in the body that we have. A lot of us here have probably got bodies that are aching and got a few pains and maybe not as good as they used to be. But we've got this promise of being in eternity with Jesus Christ in glorified bodies where there is no more pain and suffering, no more decay. And we're going to be with him with a glorified body and a glorified earth and a new heaven and earth. And that's really hard for us to imagine, but it's a really good for us to really try and imagine what that would be like. Because I believe that's what the Christ is, or what the prize is. The prize is knowing and gaining Christ and experiencing his love and power every single day of our lives. How amazing would that be? And no wonder that Paul calls this is the prize. This is the one thing. This is what we do the one thing for. This is why we live with all that discipline and all that motivation, is to get Jesus Christ. That's all we need. The wonders of heaven are not going to be the fact that we just might catch up with fellow believers and family members who have gone before us and those things. That will be awesome. But the wonders of heaven will be that we get to be with Jesus Christ and with God. And if you get nothing else, that's all we're going to be happy about. That's all we're going to be rejoicing in. So to summarize what we've learned about one last thing, the one thing, the finger is this. The one thing that Paul says we should have and we should strive for Christians. The one thing that will give us a purpose-driven life, that will give us contentment no matter what age we are. Even if we're going through a midlife crisis, even if we're going through an old life crisis. Even if we're teenagers, going through teenage crisis. There's crisis everywhere in our life. But no matter what you're going through, contentment and joy and peace can be found in just this one thing. That is having the motivation of now and not yet. Humbly admitting, you know, I'm not there yet. I've got things to do. I need to allow God and Holy Spirit to work on my life, and I'm glad that I let him do that, and I want to strive to be more like Christ. It's having the discipline of focus. Getting in the zone. Not just living for Christ and being in the zone on Sunday, but every single day. Waking up in the zone and saying, you know what, I want to be like Christ today. It's not looking back. Not looking back and being terrorized by what's happened before, our regrets, our losses, our sins, all those things. We learn from them. But don't let them consume us and control us. It's about looking forward. Looking forward to the prize to come. About the discipline of pursuing. And that's how we get the prize. Now, I know if we look at that, we look at some words like motivation and discipline, and you'll go there and think, oh, that's pretty hard. That's pretty hard. It's not very enticing. But it is. It is enticing. It has to be enticing because that's how we are called to live the Christian life. That is the one thing that we need to do. It's one thing that I want you to really remember in my last message. And I trust you really get it because I want to close with a quote from another wise old veteran mentor. He gets it. He understood what Curly was saying. He understands what Paul was saying. Maybe he even read this passage before he put this quote together. And this guy looks a bit like Curly. Looks a bit like Clint Eastwood. But you know him as Wayne Bennett. So I started with a great theologian in Curly. My last theological quote I'm giving to you is from Wayne Bennett. Okay, if nothing else sticks in your mind, please let that stick. But Wayne backs up what I've said. So if you don't want to listen to me, if you don't want to listen to Curly, and you don't want to listen to Paul, listen to Wayne. Because this is what he's got to tell us. Winning is a habit. It is not a sometime thing. It's an all-time thing. If you want to win the prize, you have to be willing to pay the price. You have to be striving for perfection. You have to enjoy the grind and the discipline of training. You have to play with all you have, from your feet to your head. And you have to focus on what lies ahead, not on what you've left behind. If you find a player who can do all that, he's never going to come off the field second best. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Wayne, for rewriting Philippians chapter 3. May I leave that with you. That if you want to win the prize, there is a price to pay. Jesus Christ paid a price for us. And he says, if you want to follow me, you take up the cross. And that means we have to pay a price. If you're living a Christian life where you've never paid a price, where you've never had to suffer for Christ, I want to challenge you on whether you're truly a Christian, whether you're truly living for Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to be motivated and to be disciplined as we seek to live for him. That is the one thing. The secret to a contented, purpose-driven life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, I want to thank you so much for your word, for the wonderful truth in it, Lord, and for the way that you can just speak to us and challenge us, Lord. It's good. It's good for us to be challenged and motivated. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we may be reminded, particularly as we come to this table right now, to remember what Jesus has done for us. That we were reminded that we have an obligation because of our, if we're claiming to love you, if we're claiming to love Jesus Christ and want to live for him, then we need to get rid of the sin in our lives. So Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone here who's got sin in their life that they're hanging on to, they're excusing, they're sort of justifying, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge them this morning. Lord, I pray if there's any one of us here today who've been Christian for a long time and just feel that we've made it, that we don't need to do much, we can rest in your grace, which is amazing. But we need to worry about our sanctification. We need to become more like Christ. So Lord, I pray that you can prompt us and your Spirit can empower us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look back in the right way. To look back in order to learn and to give thanks, but not to wallow in defeats and failures and regrets. Lord, as we look forward, I pray that we would look forward in a way that it's all about you. Help us not to look at our great moments and the wonderful things we've done. Maybe look at the cross and the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege it's been to be pastor and shepherd of this church family. I want to thank you for their patience with me, for their grace with me. And Lord, I just pray that this last message, this last word will resonate with them, that your Spirit will allow it to absorb them, and whichever area speaks to them most, Lord, that will encourage each one of us, myself included, Lord, to live a more gospel-centered life, a more gospel-driven life, a life that seeks to bring you glory and honor, but a life that seeks to focus on the glory yet to come. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.